take your Bibles tonight and open to two places, and you might want to put like markers in there, because we're going to be coming to these two places a couple of times during the message, but we will be looking up some other passages as well. But these will be the two main ones. If you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians 15. I appreciated the special music this evening. I love that song. And it always gets to me, that one line, "He knew me, yet he loved me." I haven't quite figured that out. Why? You know, why would he love the likes of me? I have no idea whatsoever. But I sure am glad that he does, that's for sure. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 4, we'll begin in verse 13. It says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." Now the word "prevent" in the King James Bible is the Old English word for "precede." It doesn't mean prevent like we're going to stop the dead from rising, okay? That's not it. It means that we will not precede them. It's going to all take place together, okay? It says, the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing now upon the preaching and the teaching of your word. We pray that you'd speak to us, Lord, in that way that only you can. Help us to grab hold of these truths tonight, and help us, Lord, to be blessed and encouraged and comforted and strengthened all at the same time as we look into the subject of the coming of our Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. There's an old Syriac expression that says this, "Maranatha." Now, and that word means "our Lord come." And I bring that word before your attention because the word "Maranatha" was used as a greeting in the early church. When the believers gathered or parted, they did not say hello or goodbye. They said, "Maranatha." That is, "the Lord is coming." Now, we don't use the word "Maranatha" very much anymore. And I'm concerned that it may be because believers today are not really looking for the return of Christ anytime soon. And I'm praying that that would change. I'm praying that God will fill his people with a deepening awareness of the imminent return of the Savior. It's kind of like the story of the little girl who, after a church service where she had been taught about the rapture of the church, she looked at her mom and she said, "Mommy, do you believe Jesus could come back soon?" Her mother said, "Yes, I do." She said, "Mommy, do you believe Jesus could come back today?" She said, "Yes, I do." She said, "Mommy, do you believe that Jesus could come back any minute now?" She said, "Yes, dear, I do." And the little girl said, "Mommy, will you comb my hair?" Now, I point that out to you because just like that little girl, we need to be getting ready for the rapture of the church. That little girl wanted to be ready. She wanted her hair combed. She wanted to be ready if Jesus came, and we need to be that same way. But it is obvious today that both sinners and a lot of Christians are not looking for the rapture of the church to take place anytime soon. For example, a few years ago, in another church that I pastored, we had a lady who stopped coming to church, a married lady who stopped coming to church because she got caught having an affair with another man. And she refused to repent, and she just left behind her husband and her children for this other man. Well, shortly after she left the church, I happened to be driving behind her in town. And on the back of her car was a bumper sticker that said this: "Jesus is coming soon." And I thought to myself, there is no way that this woman can really believe that Christ is coming soon, not by the way she is living in sin. I think of what Charles Spurgeon used to say, the famous Baptist preacher from the past. He said, if you don't live it, you don't believe it. If you don't live it, you don't believe it. Now, although the word rapture is often used in theological discussions, you have to understand that the word itself is never used in the Bible. That becomes a point of contention with a lot of people. They're saying that we believe something that's not in the Bible by believing in the rapture. But you know, just because it's not used in the Bible does not mean it is an unscriptural term and that it should not be used. For that matter, the word Trinity is not in the Bible, but we believe the doctrine of the Trinity. The phrase Great Commission is not in the Bible, but we believe in preaching the gospel to the world. And for that matter, the word Bible is not in the Bible, but we believe the Bible to be the word of God. And so why do we use the term rapture when it's not in the Bible? Well, in verse 17 of our text, you'll notice the words caught up. Caught up. It means to snatch or to catch away. And guess what? That is also the definition of the word rapture. One day, the church will be snatched away from this earth. Kind of think of it this way. This is the same thing as if a person was standing on a railroad track and a train was coming down that railroad track. And just before the train smashes into him, someone snatches him from off the tracks. Well, the rapture will take place just like that, only faster. That is, just before the tribulation period starts, when the wrath of God is going to be poured out upon all those who have rejected Christ as their Savior, the Lord is going to reach down and snatch the church from this earth. This is the pre-tribulational rapture. Now, is the rapture of the church something that we can know about? Well, of course it is. The Word of God states that it is. If you look at verse 13 of our text, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." That word ignorant means not to know, and specifically through lack of information or intelligence. And here in the fourth chapter of Thessalonians, we learn that God does not want us to be ignorant of the rapture. Why? Because this is the most comforting thing for the believer. That is, you know, many believers are going through troubles and life on this earth is almost unbearable. But the rapture of the church will solve all their problems. Many Christians are going through sickness, and no matter what doctor they go to or what medicine they take, they are steadily getting worse. But the rapture of the church will solve all their problems. Many Christians are suffering through poverty, and they can't afford to buy the food and necessities of life. Well, the rapture of the church will solve all their problems. See, the most comforting thing for believers is knowing that one day the Lord is coming back for his church, and when he does, it will solve all our problems. So God does not want us to be ignorant of the rapture. That's why he says in verse 18, "Wherefore comfort ye one another." Comfort one another with these words about the rapture. That's why he says, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." Now, as we look at the rapture of the church, we need to be careful, as I said this morning, to distinguish between the rapture of the church and the second coming of Christ, because some think they're the same thing, and they're not. The rapture is where Christ will descend to a point in the air and will call his children to meet him in the air. During the rapture, he does not set foot on the earth. But at the second coming of the Lord, he will literally come all the way back to this earth, and his feet will touch the ground the same way they had just before he ascended to the Father. These are two different events. In fact, they are separated by a seven-year period known as the tribulation period. And so tonight, what I want us to do is basically look at two things concerning the rapture. First of all, the subjects of the rapture. The subjects of the rapture. Now, I want to go back and read this again, beginning at verse 15. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." These verses of Scripture tell us who will be participating in the rapture of the church. First, the Scriptures tell us the dead in Christ will be raised. When Christ raptures the church, the Bible tells us that the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, keep your marker in here, and let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And once you get 1 Corinthians 15, look at verses 51 and 52. It says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Now, you'll notice that Paul says, "I show you a mystery." A mystery. Why is it a mystery, this rapture of the church? It's because none of us knows how the rapture of the church will take place. I mean, it would be a mystery to us if only one person came forth from the grave. But the fact is, when the rapture takes place, everyone who has placed their faith in the atonement of Christ will be brought forth from the grave. Now, with man, that is impossible. But remember, God is not man. God is Almighty God, and there's nothing that he cannot do. And that's why God's word calls the rapture of the church a mystery. We mortals are not capable of comprehending such things, but we are capable of believing such things. And all we need to know is that one day Christ is going to rapture the church, and the Bible says that all those who have died in Christ will be given their glorified bodies. And so the dead in Christ will be raised from the grave when the rapture of the church takes place. That's one group of people that will be participating in the rapture. But they're not the only group of people. Of course, the second group of people are those who are living when Christ returns. The living in Christ will be changed. They will be changed completely. You'll notice here in 1 Corinthians 15 at the end of verse 52, it says, "And we shall be changed." Now, what kind of change is going to take place? Well, when the rapture of the church takes place, we will no longer have a physical body as we have now. We will receive our glorified body. It's described for us here in chapter 15. If you go back to verse 41, it says, "There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown," talking about our body, "it is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that which was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward, that which is spiritual." And well, let's continue on a few more verses here. "The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is of the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne," here it is now, "as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." And so we're given a completely different type of body, a recognizable body. People will know who we are, but at the same time, it will be a new glorified body, very similar to the glorified body of Christ. If you take your Bible and turn over to the book of Philippians. Let's go there. Philippians chapter 3. Because this glorification of our body is mentioned there as well. In verse 20 and 21 of Philippians 3, it says, "For our conversation is in heaven." In heaven. Now, let me stop there and tell you that in a King James Bible, that word conversation is the word for citizenship. Okay, if you look at the Greek word that's translated conversation, it's the word for citizenship. "For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change," here we go now, "who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." So when the rapture of the church takes place, we will no longer have a physical body as we have now. We will receive our glorified body. So who will be the participants in the rapture of the church? Well, the dead in Christ will be there, and the living in Christ will be there. Somebody asked me a while back, why does the Bible say here that the dead in Christ will rise first? And I've searched the scriptures, and there is no answer to that question. I'm just assuming it's because they have 6 feet further than we do. And I don't know. I have no idea. There's no other explanation for that anywhere in the Bible. But we know the dead in Christ will be there, and the living in Christ will be there. Both of these groups will participate. But we also need to consider the fact that at the rapture of the church, someone else is going to participate. And that, of course, is the Lord Jesus himself. He is going to participate. If you go back to the passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you see that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall be raised first. One day, God the Father is going to say to his beloved Son, go and get them. Now, let me bring to your attention one of the myths that's taught by many Bible-believing churches. Many believe that God is going to send Gabriel to rapture the church. We hear songs about Gabriel stepping out to rapture the church, and we hear sermons about Gabriel and his horn, but nowhere in the Bible does it talk about Gabriel doing such a thing. The Bible says, for the Lord himself, did you get that? The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, the archangel will be there. That's true. But the rapture of the church is such an important thing to God that God has entrusted that assignment to none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And think about it. This will be the first time we believers who are living on earth will actually see the Lord Jesus face to face. What an amazing day that is going to be. Think about it. We're going to see him for the first time. You know, the only image we have of him today is the image of different artists who, you know, who paint pictures of what they think he looks like. Kind of like the story of the teacher in her art class who told her six-year-olds to draw a picture. And some drew trees and ponds, and some drew mountains, and some drew cars and homes, but one little boy was drawing something different. And the teacher said, Johnny, what are you drawing? He said, I'm drawing a picture of Jesus. She said, but Johnny, how can you draw a picture of Jesus? Nobody knows what he looks like. To which little Johnny replied, they will when I'm done. They will when I'm done. Well, to be honest, I believe that God has a purpose in us not knowing what Jesus looked like. And you know what I believe that is? It's because if an artist could paint a picture of Jesus, people would worship that picture. They would. They would worship that picture. And of course, we know what the Bible says about that, right? In Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 and 5, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for the Lord thy God, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. God strictly forbids anyone to bow down to anyone's image. And so when the Lord returns for his church, this will be the first time that we will ever get to see him. And I assure you that when we see him, it will not be anything like these statues and pictures that artists have used to portray him. I don't know what he'll look like, but I do know this, as the songwriter says, one glimpse of his dear face and all sorrow will erase. One glimpse of his dear face and everything we have ever gone through will be worth it all. And so we've looked at the subject of the subjects of the rapture, the dead in Christ, the living in Christ, and the Savior himself. But then the second thing I want to point out to you this evening, I said there were two parts to the message, and that is the suddenness of the rapture, the suddenness of the rapture. Let me ask you this question. You don't have to raise your hand. Have you ever driven without a seatbelt and then seen a policeman? What did you do? I wonder what you did. I know exactly what you did because it's probably the same thing I did. As soon as you saw him, you reached for that seatbelt and tried to put it around you before he saw you. That is, you saw him, but you hoped he didn't see you. And you know what? Some folks are really fast at grabbing that seatbelt. But the rapture is going to take place so fast that it's going to be over before a person realizes it happened. Scientists have defined the twinkling of an eye as 11 one-hundredths of a second. I don't know if that's accurate or not. It's hard for mankind to grasp how fast the rapture of the church will take place. The Bible tells us that the rapture of the church takes place, and we're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Not the winking of an eye. That certainly would be fast, but in the twinkling of an eye. And this will cause utter chaos on the face of the earth like the world has never seen before. Christian bus drivers will be driving down the road, and in the twinkling of an eye, the bus will have no driver. Christian airplane pilots will be flying, and in the twinkling of an eye, the airplane will be without a pilot. Christian doctors will be operating on someone, and in the twinkling of an eye, the surgeon will be gone. And parents who never accepted the Lord will be looking for their little children who are under the age of accountability, and they too will be gone. And all of this takes place, as 1 Corinthians 15:52 says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You know, this old sinful world makes it sound like most of the problems that we have in this nation today is with us Christians. Well, one day, in the twinkling of an eye, when God removes every saint from the face of the earth and the only ones left are those who rejected Christ, it won't be long before they're going to wish the Christians were still here spreading the gospel of Christ. We now see some terrible things taking place in the world. But when the Antichrist is in control and there is no Holy Spirit to restrain him and no church to restrain him, the Bible teaches that the world is going to see suffering like it has never seen before. And when this happens, we're not going to be here. And praise the Lord for that. We're going to be snatched away from the wrath of God that's going to come upon the earth for 7 years. And this is one of the reasons that I believe in the pre-tribulational rapture, the fact that we are delivered from the wrath to come. In the book of Revelation, chapter 4, in verses 15 through 17, it talks about how in that day, the people on the earth are going to cry out for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and hide them from the great day of his wrath. That's what the Bible describes the tribulation as, the great day of his wrath. But you see, according to the Bible, I've been saved from the wrath of God. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 9 and 10, it says, God hath not appointed us to obtain wrath, but to obtain salvation. And in Romans 5, verses 8 and 9, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than now being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And over in John chapter 3, verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The wrath of God is reserved for unbelievers, not believers. And so if I have to go through the tribulation period and experience the wrath of God, then God has lied to me. He has lied to me if that's true. And these promises that I just mentioned from 1 Thessalonians and Romans and John, they are null and void if I have to experience the wrath of God as a believer. But the wonderful thing is, I'm not going to experience the wrath of God. I will escape that wrath because I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. Now, one last passage. Turn over to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Now here it is, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this. What kind of a blessed hope is it if believers have to go through the tribulation period? What kind of blessed hope? You know, that's not a blessed hope. Matter of fact, that's no hope. That's not a blessed hope at all. The blessed hope is that through faith in Christ, we will escape the wrath to come. We put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, and before God pours out his wrath on this wicked, Christ-rejecting world, we will be gone. We will already be in heaven. And when that rapture takes place, just think what a reunion we are going to experience. We will be reunited with all of our believing loved ones and all of our believing friends who've gone on before. What a wonderful thing. But even more important than that, we will leave behind all the trials and troubles and aches and pains and sorrows of life, and we will be reunited with this wonderful Savior who loved us and died for our sins. What a day that will be. And I'll just leave you with this verse of scripture from the chapter in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 18. "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you so much for the hope we have in Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you have already outlined for us the future and all the details we need to know about your second coming. And we look forward to that great day when we will see you face to face. That day when we will leave behind all the trials and troubles of this earth and we will get to spend eternity with you. Thank you for providing this way. Thank you for coming and dying and shedding your blood and rising again so we could have eternal life with you. Thank you for that. And help us, Lord, to go from this place now and live our lives in such a way that that it's clear to everybody around us that we are looking for you to come any moment now. Help us to live with the thought of your second coming in view every single day. And help us to be faithful in warning others to flee from the wrath to come. Help us to be faithful in telling them that they too are in need of the Savior. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.